Many who are visiting with us tonight, some familiar faces who've come our way, and so we're very thankful for everyone's being here tonight as we worship the Lord together and sing praises to Him. We're thankful for this beautiful weather that we've had, and very warm weather that we're going to have even more this week, and we're thankful for this time. We know fall is not far away, and seeing the beautiful changes of seasons yet again will be another more evidence of God's handiwork, God's love for us, and the acknowledgement, as His Word says, that He does exist. We see that in the things that He has made. We're thankful for all the blessings of our Lord. Let's go to our Father in prayer this evening. Lord, we're thankful that You have given us life, that You've loved us so much that You gave Your only begotten Son to die for us. We're thankful that You have done all the necessary work for us to go to heaven. We know that it is simply by that love and Your grace that we can know salvation. For there was nothing that we could have done, no good act we could have done, no human achievement that could have earned us salvation. We had no way to solve our sin problem other than for someone to take the punishment that we deserved. We're thankful for that atonement that we have in Christ. We're thankful for the suffering that He went through so that we could be saved. We know it was agony that He faced and a cruel death, but we know it was motivated by love. And help us to be sacrificial for one another in demonstrating Your love and Jesus' love for us as we give to all those around us who need us. We're thankful for this congregation. We pray that You bless those also who are hurting tonight, whether physically or emotionally, spiritually, whatever the case may be. Help them to understand that You still love them as much now as You ever have, and that there are resources here through the hands and feet of fellow Christians to help them through this trial. Bless our study this evening, and may all that we say and do be to Your glory, according to Your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are considering the idea of peace this evening. What that is, what is true peace? You hear people say, I'm at peace with this. What do they mean? They say, I understand the situation, or at least I have come to terms with it where I can accept it and move on. There's no more conflict in it. There's no more struggle. And someone finally says, okay, I'm at peace. And there's a letting go that happens. When someone's at peace, they are letting go of something. Two countries are at war with each other. They sign a treaty. What are they saying? I'm letting go of this conflict. We're not going to fight anymore. We're not going to shoot at each other. It's over. I saw just a few weeks ago a documentary talking about Appomattox Courthouse when General Lee and General Grant came together to sign the ending of the Civil War. And they said they came into the house together and they were just chatting about things and talking, and finally it was General Lee that said something to the effect of, look, we know why we're here, let's get on with it. And so they finally started talking about things, and both men, after everything was signed and all the official surrender had taken place and the war was over, both of them talking about an amount of peace they had. It wasn't as if they could forget everything that happened. It wasn't as if the causes are now over. It's just simply, it's done. It's over. We're moving on to something else. Been fighting too long. They were letting go of that stage of history. Peace is really about letting go. You go to the beach, you're letting go of your work for a time. You resolve a conflict with someone else. You're letting go. And that's a tremendous feeling. It's a tremendous way to live. And so many people that you see people say they are at peace. How did they arrive at that? There are a lot of neat little quotes that you can find regarding peace that sound very good and in some ways are true, but maybe not entirely biblical. Like Robert Sawyer said, learning to ignore things is one of the great paths to inner peace. Well, there are some things we should ignore. I've said before, in life, you know, it's really not that we don't care enough about things. Sometimes it's that we care too much. Should be more things that we look at and say, you know, I just don't need to have an opinion on that. It's somebody else's issue. It's somebody else's conflict. It's somebody else's thing. I don't need to get involved in it and choose sides and try to figure out who's right and wrong. I need to whittle down the number of things I really care about that I'm going to lose sleep over. So there are many things that we do need to ignore in order to find that peace, but we don't need to ignore everything. There are some things that we have to deal with. We have to be involved in. We have to engage in. So we can't ignore everything in order to find peace. Ralph Waldo Emerson, mid-1800s, says, "Nobody can bring you peace but yourself." Again, there's some truth to that. You, as we just noted in the previous quote, there are times when you make a choice to remove some things from your life, and when you do that, you are going to create peace yourself. You are going to generate that for yourself by making that decision. So there are undoubtedly times when the only way to get peace somewhere is by the decisions you make and for yourself. But to say that all peace comes from me, I can dictate all peace in my life, I can arrive at that solely on my own, well, again, there's some truth to that, but it's not entirely biblical, and we'll get to some of that in a moment. George Michael, "You'll never find peace of mind until you listen to your heart." Again, there are times when that is true, but if my heart is the ultimate dictator of peace, then I'm liable to find myself doing things and saying things that are not right, that are not good, that are not godly, in order to say, "Oh, I have peace." How many people try to, they have a conscience and they do something they shouldn't do, their conscience is eating at them. What do? They rationalize what they did, so that conscience isn't eating at them anymore. They'll say, "Well, you know, what I really did was okay." They may run and find friends and other people to say, "Hey, what you did was fine." And so, in their own heart, they say, "Finally, I'm at peace." Makes me think of two friends of mine who did some things that are clearly not things God wants them to do. We'll tell you the names, we'll tell you what they did. They did some things that were blatantly unbiblical, blatantly things that are against God's will. And both of them, they don't know each other, they were two different instances, but both of them went to counselor and preacher, and probably talked to 10 or 12 different people, and finally found somebody who said, "Hey, I think what you did is okay." Now I'll let you just speculate as to which person they listened to. And which person they said, I think they're right. So in their heart, they were at peace. But is that really the peace where God wants us to end up? Is the one we just sort of create on our own by just following our heart? There's a Bible answer to peace. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." You really cannot have a sustaining peace in your life outside of Christ. Because in Christ is where you have forgiveness of sins. In Christ, you have a continual forgiveness of sins as you walk in the light. In Christ, you are a member of the Lord's church, the saved body of believers on this earth. In Christ, you become that true child of God. And you pray to your Father. All of those things are in Christ. When you have all of that, when you have the forgiveness of your sins, that is real sustaining peace. And notice, it didn't come from something you made up on your own, out of your own heart. And it wasn't just you who created the peace in your life. It was the blood of Christ who gave you peace. By washing your sins away. Matthew chapter 11, the famous statement, of course, Jesus said about taking up his yoke. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. We're weighed down by sin, but what we take on from Christ, we put on Christ. He said, my yoke's easy, my burden's light. And he says, you're going to find rest for your souls. You know, we find that phrase, you'll see it every now and then, you've all seen it, rest in peace, R.I.P. Really comes from an idea of mythology. And it really comes from gods, the worship of gods, and troubled souls. Once someone departs the earth, their soul might be tortured beyond this life. Really not a biblical concept about wishing someone's soul is at rest. What does Jesus say? In Christ, when you're with me, when you're in me, he says, you're going to find the real rest for your souls. Not because somebody wished it for you. It's because you can stand before God at judgment clean. You read the works of the writings of the Apostle Paul. That's somebody who had rest in his soul. That's somebody who knew he was going to heaven. That was somebody who was confident, was looking forward to the coming of the Lord. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. That's somebody who has rest in his soul. Jesus said, that's how you have peace. Paul found himself in prison. Paul found himself half beat to death. And he said, it doesn't matter what happens to me on the outside. It doesn't matter how many times I get arrested, how many times I get beat up, how many times I get run out of town, how many people don't believe what I preach. It doesn't make any difference. I have peace because of what the Lord did in my soul. I don't care what people say about me. I don't care what people think about me. I want to have a good reputation, but I'm not living for them, I'm living for the Lord. And of course, he wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're outside of Christ, you don't have peace with God, you have hostility with God. You have separation from God. You have distance, a gap. But in Christ, God and you come back together. There's no more conflict. There's no tension. Because the sin has been removed. In Christ, but your hand and God's hand, so to speak, together. Since we're justified by faith, now we have that. Now we have real, sustainable peace. I want us to think of a few ways tonight to have some practical peace. That's the peace you have in your soul, but what about just kind of in daily living? What about day in and day out? What about this week that's coming up? Lord willing, There will be 6 more days, 7 more days we'll meet again. So between now and next Sunday, now and the next Lord's Day, how can you have more peace in your life? Peace with people around you. Peace at work. Is that something that you can obtain? First of all, to have practical peace, you have to give away what you need the most. And that makes no sense. I know. Give away what you need the most. Somebody says, I don't get enough attention when I get sick. I don't get enough attention from people at work. The church. Christians don't pay enough attention to me. So, give away what you say you need the most. Give attention to somebody else. The widow who put the 2 mites in the collection of the treasury of the temple, she didn't have any money. If you'd asked her the day before, hey, do you have a lot of money? No. Do you have any money? Well, really, not much at all. I don't have Social Security. I don't have a safety net from the Roman government. I really, as a widow, exist on the charity of other Jewish people. The thing I have the least of is money. She needed that more than anything else. She gave away money. She gave away the things she needed the most. So many times people in life say, I need this, I need that. Well, usually it's because you haven't been involved in those things yourself. You didn't give the thing that you want to now receive. You can have a lot of peace in life if you just simply give away the thing that you say you need the most. I need to be loved more. Okay, love somebody else more. I need more friends. What's the Bible saying? Those who have friends first prove themselves to be friendly. I never have heard any friendly person say, I don't have any friends. Never seen that. You may have seen that. I've never seen that. People who are friendly, people who talk to other people, people are interested in somebody's life, they have friends. The Bible says so. I don't have any friends. Well, become a friend. Give away the thing that you need the most. Secondly, don't accept everything somebody says or does. Life gets a lot easier when you don't look at somebody and say, they are the greatest person who's ever lived, and you put them on a pedestal, they'll never make a mistake, and then, of course, they make a mistake, and you're devastated. And on the other end, you look at somebody and say, well, they're the worst person that's ever lived, they'll never do anything good, and all of a sudden, they show up at your family member's funeral and bring something to eat and help you out in some way, and there you are looking silly. Because what did you do? You wrote them off. We have that phrase, write it off. Write somebody off. You know what that means? It means they're done. I have no more use for them. I wrote them off. You know, it's interesting with Peter and Judas. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Judas betrays Jesus. Jesus predicted both things were going to happen, and he didn't fire either one of them. They didn't get fired as being apostles. He didn't say, you're not an apostle anymore. He didn't even fire Judas. Do you not think that Jesus would have known he was stealing from the treasury long before he ever betrayed him? Jesus was offended by his friends a lot in severe ways. He was offended personally. And what did Jesus do? He just said, I know this is about to happen. Okay, let's go. After telling Judas he was going to betray him, they had the Lord's Supper and they sang a song. And say, all right, everybody get together. Judas, you stand outside. You get out of here. Let's us do it. You're the traitor. You're done. Judas killed himself. Jesus didn't do it. Peter wasn't written off either. Peter did something really bad, not once, not twice, but three times. Acting like he never meant it. So adamant about it, so the Bible says he cursed in whatever way that would have been in 2,000 years ago. But he wasn't written off. He goes on to preach the first gospel sermon and is the main figure in the church from Acts 2 to about Acts 12, 11, 13. Somewhere in there. Then the Apostle Paul becomes the prominent figure throughout the book of Acts. Jesus didn't write them off. Jesus didn't fire them. Jesus said, I'm going to assume you're going to do something great, and I'm going to assume that you're going to do something really bad. It's a lot easier to deal with people when that's your perspective. You're going to disappoint me at some point, but I also believe that someday you're going to do something for me that I don't expect. Makes life a lot easier. You can have a lot more peace that way. Because you're never as good as people say you are. You're never as bad as people say you are. They were several times in the book of Acts, as Peter and others were, Paul and others were going about their mission efforts. Several times that they were called heroes, and other times they were doubted, other times they were arrested, they were villains, they were the worst people. Sometimes just within a few verses. Barnabas and Paul were once called Zeus. These are gods, these men who can do these things. And just a few verses later saying that these men should be killed. I read one time about it was a book about how you can interview for jobs and how you present yourself, kind of a marketing type book. I believe it was in college when I had to read it. And talk about framing yourself. And when you go interview for a job, when you go to meet somebody that you want to date or whatever the case is in life, that you frame yourself. What that means, what's a frame do of a picture? You can have a big picture on a wall, but you take a frame, you go up and put it on the wall, what are people drawn to? What's in the frame? That's what a frame does. It focuses your attention on what's inside of it. And you frame yourself every day. You may not put it in those terms. You may not look at it that way, but that's what you do. You go out every single day and you tell the world, this is what I want them to see. I want them to focus on this. You do that, of course, by how you talk, how you dress, where you go, how you speak. You're putting a frame around yourself and saying, I want you to zoom in on this. That's why we should always frame ourselves in the right way. But there are people who frame themselves saying, I'm terrible, I'm awful. They'll tell people that, they'll act that way. I'm no good. I did this in the past. That's how they've decided to frame themselves. They're taking their worst parts, putting a frame around it, saying, focus on that. There are other people who do the opposite. And they say, I'm not going to think about my worst parts. I'm not going to think about the worst things I've done. I want to put a frame around my best attributes and show those things to the world. And then there are other people, of course, who let the world frame them. And they'll let people tell them you're no good. Or let the world tell them so many praises that their ego gets so inflated. You're not as bad as people say you are. You're not as good as people say you are. We should frame ourselves only one way. We should frame ourselves the way God tells us to frame ourselves. We should look to God and say, how does God look at me? How does God see me? And what are the things that I should do to put that correct frame around my life? The frame we should put on our lives is God's Word. And live within that and show the world God's Word and how we conduct ourselves on a daily basis. Finally, know that you're a sinner saved by the grace of God. I don't know a better way to have peace in your life than to remind yourself of that fact every day. That I deserve to be condemned, but I'm going to go to heaven. No matter what happens tomorrow at work, no matter what somebody says, no matter what goes on, nothing of that's going to change that fact. And that helps you sleep at night, that helps you have better relationships, that helps you frame yourself better. In all these different areas, all of a sudden you say, boy, life just got a lot simpler. It just got a whole lot easier. Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, what Paul say? Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Notice, Paul put a frame around his life. What frame did he put? He put Jesus right in the middle. Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, this life that I'm still going to be living, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. That other verse, Galatians 1:20, was a song. This verse we turned into a hymn as well. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that for which I have been committed unto him against that day. He said, I know whom I believe in, and he has my life in his hands. And I have committed that life to him. I'm going to take off these burdens. I'm going to take off all these pressures. I'm going to put it on him for him to keep till that day. What a great relief. What a great peace that we can have, that you can have. That perfect peace. People strive for that every day. They want it. You don't want to have conflict. You don't want to be uneasy. You don't want to have distress. The only way to have ultimate peace, of course, is it being in Christ. So the question is, are you in Christ or outside of Christ tonight? Are you a child of God spiritually? Have you obeyed the gospel by repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as the Son of God and Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? You need prayers tonight. Or another thing in your life that may be amiss, we can help you with. We'd love to assist you in any way that we can this evening. Whatever it is, come while we stand and sing.